We're going to be talking about a lesson this morning that is, in some senses, somewhat difficult to talk about. But it needs to be talked about, and this is a congregation that recognizes that and welcomes the discussion of it. How many times have you heard it said, get saved and join the church of your choice? Haven't you heard that many, many times? You'll be watching television and a preacher will say something to that effect. Get saved and then go to church on Sunday. Or get saved and then join the church of your choice. Sometimes it's said like this. All denominations are just different roads to the same place. Have you ever heard it said like that? It's likened unto going to a certain place and you could go to this place in different ways. For example, I learned yesterday that now to go to West Palm Beach from Nashville, you go to Baltimore, and then you go to West Palm. I learned that. I thought I used to go to Atlanta to go to West Palm, but I don't know anymore. My wife gets my tickets for me, and I looked at it yesterday morning, and I said, so I'm going to Baltimore today, huh? Okay. But at any rate, some people use that illustration to illustrate how you go to heaven. They'll say, get saved, join a denomination, join some religious group, and it may be going in a different way than another group, but you're all going to the same place. This, as I said, discussion is somewhat difficult to talk about, but it saddens me to have to say today that more people are going to be lost than are going to be saved. And it saddens me today to say that many good, sincere, honest people will be lost. Now, it brings me no joy to say that. The Bible in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and there is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Now, someone says at the beginning of my lesson something like this, perhaps. Now, wait a minute, Brother Dave. Only God knows who's going to be saved and who's lost, and you ought not to judge. You cannot judge. How many of us have heard that said? Well, in the first place, that's not entirely true. It is true to say that no one can judge another person's motives. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says that no man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who is in him. And so I don't know your motives. You don't know my motives. I am going to say today that you're here today because you're interested in God. I'm going to say that you're here today because you're interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're interested in His church. You're interested in doing the right thing. That's what I believe about every person here today. And I hope that you believe the same thing about me. But it is entirely possible that someone might be here for some other motivation than what I just suggested to you. I don't know. Why? Because I don't know your motives. You don't know my motives. But just because we don't know one another's motives does not mean that we can't know some other things about one another. Now, if that were not the case, then why was the Bible even given to us? For example, in 2 John 9, the Bible says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anybody comes to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So if someone comes and brings not this doctrine, so that says that I can know something about the doctrine of Christ, doesn't it? I can know something about the doctrine. 1 John 4 and 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. So, I am told here, don't believe everybody. Isn't that what it says? Don't believe everybody, but put to the test everybody. And the Bereans a long time ago, Acts 17 and 11, were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. And so when I speak, when Brother Dan speaks, or Brother David, or whoever speaking here, we do not just accept what they say simply because they've said it. Don't accept anything that I say today just because I have said it, but search the Scriptures to see whether the things are so. So please hear me say today, I don't want you to believe one thing that I'm saying because I'm saying it. I want you to believe it because it's what the book says. And if what I'm saying is not in harmony with the book, then I want you to take me to the side and show me the will of the Lord more perfectly. Is that the way we're supposed to do this, Dan? Isn't that right? So if I'm not telling the truth, I want someone to say, wait a minute, Brother David, that's not right. And I know my heart well enough to know that if you show that I'm not correct, then I'm going to accept what you're saying. And I'll be, you know, glad to get back here and say, brethren, what I said there was not right. And I'm thankful that someone, you know, taught me the will of the Lord more perfectly. I'll do that. Be glad to do it. Why? Because John 8:32, the Lord Jesus said that the truth will make you free. Only the truth can free me. Only the truth can free you. And therefore, we're interested in nothing but the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So put to the test all things. And then one other verse, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. All of these verses basically, you know, say to us that we are to search the Scriptures. We want to find out what the truth is. We want to be able to give good and proper answers, you know, to people. We're not supposed to believe everything that everybody has told us. Now, when someone says, judge not that you be not judged, frequently they'll quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says what? Judge not that you be not judged. See, Brother David, there I told you so. Here's a verse that says don't judge because the Bible says don't judge. But you know Hebrews 6:18, God does not lie. You know that God does not say one thing in one place and then contradict it in another place. Isn't that correct? And the same Lord Jesus Christ who said, judge not that you be not judged in John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so the Lord said at one place, don't judge. In another place, He said, to judge. Now, there's not a contradiction there. So we need to understand, you know, what the Lord meant. Are you listening? When He said, judge not that you be not judged. Because in John 7:24, He said, to judge. Well, He must have been saying something different. It's sort of like what the Bible says about being saved by works and not being saved by works. You have to understand what's being said in the context. So let's go to the context of Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you give, it shall be given unto you. And why do you look at your brother and see a speck in his eye and say, let me remove that speck and behold, you've got a log in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me remove that, thou hypocrite. First cast out the log that's in your eye and then you'll be better able to see the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so the Lord is saying something like this. If you've got something as big as a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, don't go up to a neighbor who has a speck of sawdust in his or her eye and say, let me fix that for you. The Lord says, get rid of the telephone pole first out of your eye, and then you'll be in a better position to see the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 is forbidding capricious judgment. The Lord in Matthew chapter 7 is forbidding hypocritical judgment. The Lord is by no means saying don't judge at all. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 20, He says, by their fruits you will know them. Now just think about it. If we could not make any judgment at all, how could we go knock on a door and say to an erring brother or sister, we want to encourage you to come back to the Lord? The very fact that we've gone and knocked on his door has indicated what? We have made a judgment that here's a person who is unfaithful to the Lord and we want to go encourage them to come back to God. Is that not a judgment? If we couldn't make a judgment at all, how could we, or what right would we have to go into a community and say, we want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save your soul? Have we not made a judgment? Yes, we have. And so it is our task then to do what we can to declare the good news of God's saving power. And in doing that, we must make judgments. Now, these judgments must not be hypocritical judgments. These judgments must not be unrighteous judgments. These judgments must not be capriciousness in nature. These judgments must be fair and in harmony with the teachings of God's holy word. Now, with that background, what does the New Testament teach about the number of churches? Now, when I started preaching 45 years ago, I said something like this. There are over 300 religious groups. Recently, I looked it up, and it's about 1,200. So there are about 1,200 religious groups, according to the report that I read. Which one of them is right? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? What does the New Testament teach about the number of churches? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. It would be a logical place to go. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, the Lord heard this, and then he said, but guys, I want to know, what do you think? Who do you think that I am? And the Bible says that Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And whatever you bind, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. So the Lord Jesus said that I am going to build on this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to build my church. Jesus established one church. In one of his last prayers, what I call the model prayer, John chapter 17, the Lord said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who believe on me through their word, that is the apostles' word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So our Lord Jesus came to build his church, not churches. The apostles recognized one church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 beginning, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one body. Notice the word one in these verses of Scripture. There's one body. One body. There's one God. There's one Father. There's one hope. There's one Lord. All of these words are prefixed with the word one. The apostles recognized one church. In the Scripture that was read, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. So the Lord came to build his church. He prayed for unity, John chapter 17. The apostles recognized one body. What is that body? The Bible says the body is the church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Does that make sense? I mean, if somebody could see through a ladder, they could understand that. There's one body. That body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And in Ephesians 5 and 23, the Bible says husbands the wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. And Christ is over the church. And he is the Savior of the body. But what have we learned that the body is? The body is the church. So what's he going to save? He's going to save the church. So here's a person who says, well, now, Brother David, I'm interested in spiritual things, but I'm not interested in organized religion. I mean, this is pretty organized. I mean, you got elders and you got deacons and you have evangelists and you have certain acts of worship and so forth, and I'm not interested in that. As the old country song says, me and the Lord got a good thing going. So I'm just interested in the Lord and I'm interested in spiritual things, but I'm not interested in the church. Let me tell you something. If you're interested in the Lord, you're interested in the church. Because the Lord's the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for the church, His bride. He died for it. And so we cannot separate the man from the plan, as we say sometimes. We can't separate the Lord from the church. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we're going to be faithful to His church. The Bible teaches that those who are being saved are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and 47, the Bible says, He added to the church daily such as were being saved. So the ones who are being saved are added to the church. There's no notion in Scripture of being saved and then joining the church. When you're saved, guess what? You're added to the church. There's no group of men who vote on you. There's no committee that says, well, I wonder if they can be, you know, part of the church. When you're saved, God in heaven puts you in His church. It's just that simple. And then you decide if you're going to go to this congregation or if you're going to go to that congregation or whatever. But when you do what God tells you to do, He puts you in His church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now that's what the Scripture says. If that's not right, just let me know. There's no notion in Scripture of getting saved and then joining a church. The Scriptures teach that when we're saved, that we're being added to the church. Is that right, Dan? Amen? That's what the Bible says about that. The same acts of obedience that put one into a saved state are the same acts of obedience which put one into Jesus Christ. Listen to it in Acts chapter 2 in the record of the first gospel sermon. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did those folks want to know? They wanted to know what to do to be forgiven for having killed the Son of God. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And yet in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Bible says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so the same acts of obedience that give us remission of sins are the same acts of obedience that put us into Jesus Christ. Now let me talk with you just for a little bit about the folly of many churches with God's approval. Friends, it is simply impossible to have hundreds of churches with God's approval. Let me use a very simple illustration. Suppose that one person said that the earth is flat, and another person said, no, the earth is round. Now, what do we know with absolute certainty? They both can't be right. Is that right or wrong? It's flat. It's round. They both could be wrong, but one thing I know with absolute certainty is they're both not right. Now, in Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1 and 2, and 1 Samuel 15:29, the Bible says that God does not lie. Now, what does that mean? That means that this book is true. He does not tell us X in one place and not X in another place. He just does not do that. He is going to tell us the truth. And that means that when I go to Bible study and when you go to Bible study, we enter Bible study assuming that all of this fits together. It's simply not the case that, well, you can go to the Scriptures and find your Scripture and you can go to another Scripture and find your Scripture. Back in the 70s, I had a debate with a member of a denomination, and I made some remarks in my speech, and then in his speech, he got up and he said, that's my Scripture. And I thought it was the Lord's Scripture. I thought the Scripture belonged to God, and it's our task to understand the Scripture. It is our task to see how the Scripture fits together. Let me tell you something. There is no contradiction in this book. There are alleged discrepancies in the book. Recently someone said, well, here's a passage in the Old Testament that said this boy started reigning when he was 8, and then another passage said he started reigning as king when he was 18. Well, the only difference in 8 and 18 is something like an apostrophe. Do you think some weary scribe might have left it off? Do you think that over time it might have got smudged and so forth? Why, of course. What God expects us to do is to give a reasonable explanation for alleged discrepancies. But God is true. He does not lie. He does not tell us one thing in one place and tell us another thing in another place. And so the point that I'm making here is there simply cannot be hundreds and hundreds of religious groups all with God's approval. Well, here you got one teaching that Jesus is a created being and another teaching Jesus is not a created being. One teaching baptism is immersion and another teaching that baptism is not immersion. One teaching that the elders of the church are male and others teaching that they're not male and so forth and so on. How can God in heaven approve of contradictory teaching if He does not lie? He cannot do it. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Notice that the same word one that says one body is the same word one that says one God. Now, if it's the case that there can be multiple bodies, why does it not follow that there could be multiple gods? If it is the case that there can be multiple bodies, why does it not follow that there could not be multiple lords and so forth? It's the same word before every one of them. There is no church that's teaching error that can be the Lord's church. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, these things write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, watch it now, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the church is a pillar and ground of truth. And so if a religious body does not support truth, how can it be the church? Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now someone says, well now, Brother Dave, wait a minute. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, and what? You are the branches. And so what Jesus was saying is that I'm the vine, and all of the different denominations are different branches. Now what's wrong with that? Well, in the first place, that was not the situation that prevailed. Number two, Jesus was not talking to religious groups. He was talking to whom? He was talking to His apostles. When He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. But here's the thing that we need to remember. Things reproduce after their kind. I mean, that goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Things reproduce after their kind. Now, I was born and raised in Mississippi, and we had big gardens. We had big gardens because we had to. And I still remember, we had 20 rows, and I remember what was planted on every one of those rows every year. I did it every year for years. I can remember quite well working out the garden and then going in the house and getting ready to go to school and so forth. Some of you relate to that, can't you? At any rate, every year we planted squash right here. Every year we planted cucumbers right here. Every year we planted butter beans right here. Every year we planted the peas right over here and so forth. And guess what? Every year the squash made squash, the cucumbers made cucumbers, the butter beans made butter beans and so forth. Not once did we ever go out to the garden and say, well, I'll say, you would think that if we planted squash every year, that one year we might get cucumbers off the squash. That never happened. Every year the butter beans made butter beans, the peas made peas, and the squash made squash, and so forth. Why? Because the seed reproduces after its kind. That's a God-given thing. Now, I am well aware, are you listening? That you can take a poodle and a Pekingese and get a pick a poo. I am well aware of that. But you can't get a cat Canine makes canine. Feline makes feline. Bovine makes bovine. Someone says, yeah, but now, wait a minute, Brother David. You can take a buffalo and a cow and you can get a beefalo. Fine. You don't get a cat. You still get bovine. Am I right about that? You see, things reproduce after their kind. Now, Luke 8:11, the Bible says that the seed is the Word of God. And when the seed is planted into the hearts of men, it produces a plant. Guess what it produces? It produces a Christian. It doesn't produce that kind of Christian and that kind of Christian and here a Christian and there a Christian and everywhere a Christian. It produces a Christian. It produces a child of God. Not this type of child of God and that type of child of God or this type of Christian and that type of Christian. It produces a child of God. That's what the seed does. Unity will never ever be achieved unless it's achieved on the basis of the Bible. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23. There's a way that seems right unto life, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Unity will never, ever be achieved except on the basis of some standard. And unfortunately, we live in a time today when there's just not a lot of emphasis placed on objective truth. Unfortunately, we live in a time today, this postmodern culture that we live in, you know, where people argue things like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That applies to some things. Now, I know we're going to have a great lunch. I've had great lunches here before. And we might have some asparagus there. I don't know. But let me just mark this down for you. It'll never be in this world that asparagus is a good thing for me. Okay? That's not true for me. Now, it's true for me as light. But you see, we're talking here about matters of taste. And there's quite a difference in matters of taste and objective truth from God's Word. Matters of taste are one thing. I like this, you like that. And we all have a variety of interests when it comes to matters of taste. But when it comes to matters of objective truth from the God of heaven, we're not talking about matters of taste now. And so if we're going to ever be united, it's going to be on the basis of objective truth. What is revealed? Now, I'm not talking about things unrevealed. When it comes to things unrevealed, we can have some disagreements. Take John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus how? By night. Is that what the Bible says? Now, what if I were to say to you, no, I think Nicodemus came to Jesus by day. Would you say, well, okay, that'll be fine. No, that's not fine. Because why? Because the Bible says he came how? By night. Now, suppose someone said, well, now, wait a minute, David. I think Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was working at a local factory and he didn't get off work until he met production and it was dark when he got off work. I don't think that that's the reason he did. I think he came by night because he wanted to maybe have some time with Jesus where he could spend some extra time with him and study on into the evening. Others might say, well, no, he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid he'd be seen by his fellow Jews. All of those are different opinions, and guess what? We all have the right to hold to those opinions. Why? Because the Bible does not tell us. It does not tell us why he came to Jesus by night. It just tells us that he did. So my point is, are you listening? My point is this. We don't have the right to say that he came to him in the daytime when the scriptures say he came in the nighttime. We do have the right to say he may have come for this reason or for that reason. Why? Because the Bible does not reveal. So there's a difference in things revealed and things unrevealed. And so my point is this, we got to stick together when it comes to things revealed. When it comes to things unrevealed, we can have some disagreements about that. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to objective truth, I don't have the right, to say otherwise. Now, what is the objective truth about becoming a child of God. Well, let me tell you, not what David's interested in, not what Dan's interested in, but what does the Lord Jesus say? Well, the Lord Jesus said, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sins. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus said, confess me before men. The Lord Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, is that truth or not? That's truth. David didn't say it. Dan didn't say it. This David didn't say it. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, does it make any difference? Well, it doesn't make any difference if truth doesn't make any difference. But truth does make a difference. It's only by truth that anybody can be made free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. That's what the Lord said. Does it make any difference? Well, it doesn't make any difference if eternity doesn't make any difference. But eternity does make a difference. Does it matter whether a person, you know, will reside in heaven forever or hell forever? Yes, it makes a great deal of difference. Does it make any difference? Well, no, it doesn't make any difference if era doesn't make any difference, but era does make a difference. And so I beg with you today, I plead with you today, I implore you today to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. Don't listen to what I've said, because I've said it. Listen to what the Lord said. Those of you who've already done what the Lord said to do, as I just stated, may not have been the person that you need to be. Maybe you've been out of duty for a long, long time. Maybe you got your feelings hurt or whatever. But you've come back for some reason today to be with God's people. Mark it down. Today is the day that you need to make your relationship with the Lord what it ought to be. Today's the day you need to do that. Well, I know if I know my own heart, and surely God does, I'd do or say whatever I could that's righteous to encourage you to have that proper relationship, you know, with God today, right now, today, to either become a Christian or to come back to the family of God. Won't you let us help you as we stand and as we sing?